Okay, Rav Shleim again. Okay, Erev Tov, everybody. It's 8:30. I think we can get started. I want to welcome everybody. A pleasure to welcome everybody to as we kick off. It's not exactly 5/8/7/8/3. We had last week's parsha is also 5/7/8/3, but that doesn't really count. This we start our new cycle, Sefer Bereshit, of course, and we're looking forward to a wonderful year of learning. I can tell you we've got almost every parsha filled up till Bamidbar, through Bamidbar, and we're looking forward to some wonderful learning, this and all our other classes. I want to thank Debbie Sondheim for sponsoring this evening's talk, Shir, in memory of her parents, Ina and Heinz Sondheim, Brindel, but Uri Ufenya, Fanya and Eliezer Tzvi Ben Yehuda Vehenya, her parents who passed away 5 years apart, one on Motzei Yom Kippur and one on Erev Sukkos, which I guess meant in both cases the Shiva was cut short, especially on Erev Sukkos, and should have many happy occasions. As I always like to say, Torah is the way, is the best way to memorialize the person. We link the eternal world and our temporal world through the words of Torah. And we should merit to celebrate happy occasions all together. Okay, thank you. Okay, Bereshit, there's a lot to talk about. The beginning, and I guess, where do we start? So I said, I titled this talk, From the End to the Beginning. So you'll say that's like cute, from beginning to end. But, and I really want to thank Rabbi Shlomo Gemara, who's really, little talk he gave after Shul on Monday, on Shmini Atzeret, was sort of get, you know, was some of the stuff directly and some of it got me thinking. And I really want to thank him for being the impetus for this year. Asked him if he wanted to give it, but he said, no, it's okay. But the Torah begins with the grandeur, I would say, of creation. It's a beautiful world, a perfect world. Everything God does is good. Tov, tov, tov. And then we finish it off with a tov mod, vayar Hashem, kol aser asah. And everything is fits so perfectly. And even the verse, Bereshit, bar Elohim et haShamayim v'et haaretz, you know, sort of, we don't even know who's talking. Sort of the narrator's coming in the beginning, you know, God created the heavens and the earths. And it was darkness and God created light. And the days are so structured so beautifully. And even the symmetry between the days, like on day one, we create light. On day four is the sun. Day two is the sky and the water. And day five are the birds and the fish. And day three is the land. And day six are those who inhabit the land, man and animals. And of course, on day seven, we go back to sort of a pre-creation mode where we remove ourselves from the physical aspect of the world. And it's really a wonderful, perfect world. It's the world, really, what we call Elohim, Bereshit or Elohim, which has two meanings, at least two meanings. Elohim is always the sort of the God of nature, of the natural world. But and this is the God, there's no, everything is going all smoothly. And we know, of course, that Elohim is also the God of justice, that our rabbis teach God wanted to create the world when strict justice, Elohim, but that can't work. It's very nice in theory, but in practice, and therefore in chapter two, we introduce the name Yudke Vavke, the four letter name of God, Hashem, into the world. And the world of justice has to give way to the world of mercy, or the world of God, of God's perfect creation has to give way to man's mess, the mess we make with this world often. And, in a sense, this is really, I think, what the whole notion, we, God and man are partners. Bereshit, the, you know, chapter one will say is God and chapter two is man. It's, and the rest of the Torah, of course, is man. And this is when we are partners with God. And that really means to be created, B'Tselem Elohim. The, you know, everything in chapter one is good. Tov, 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 and tov mod. There's one thing that is no good in chapter two. And that, of course, is what's no good.
Man.
For man to be alone. Lo tov hayot adam levado aselo ezer kenegdo. It's not good for man to be alone. I will make for him ezer kenegdo. So it's normally translated a helpmate. And that's, you know, which a partner. Okay, that's fine. The Netziv, I may know, the Netziv, I think, points out very, very beautifully the word neged in Hebrew means, of course, opposed to, against. It can mean alongside, but it means a mitnaged, one who is opposed. Ezer kenegdo, the best way we help somebody is often by being a constructive critic. And the role of spouses, of husband and wife, aren't not just to, you know, nod your head. And dictatorships fall apart because everybody just listens to the leader and they don't realize how this society underneath of them is falling apart. You have to be ezer kenegdo. You help by being against. But the only thing that's no good is being alone. And if man and God are partners, and man is not good for man to be alone, then it's not good for God to be alone. In other words, why did God create the world? What does God need a world for? Apparently, in some almost heretical way, God needs man. God also, if we're B'Tselem Elohim, so everything about God is a lesson for man, and vice versa in a sense. So if man, it's not good for man to be alone, it's not good for God to be alone. And of course, God not being alone, that's man. We are his partners, and that's probably the meaning of the Midrash, that Shabbat came and complained to God, that every day has a partner. I just said day 1 and 4, day 2 and 5, day 3 and 6. That's really a sort of a thematic partnership. You can say day 1 and 2, 3 and 4, 5 and 6. And day 7 is all alone. And God in the Midrash answers the Shabbat, the Jewish people are your partner. And of course, Shabbat is really a reference to God. The Shabbat of Bereshit, unlike the Shabbat in Sefer Shemot, is the Shabbat of creation. This is the Shabbat of the recognition of God. So I think the Midrash, when it says that the partner of God is the partner of Shabbat is the Jewish people, is really meaning the partner of God is the Jewish people. So basically, what we're saying, I think this is the simple meaning of the Torah, and that's what it means. We're created B'Tselem Elohim, that God created man to be his partner. Now, if we are his partner, that means we have a lot of influence and we have a lot to say. We're not it's not like God is the active partner and we are the silent partner. As a matter of fact, it's the exact opposite. God is the silent partner. We don't see here, we don't know anything about God. It's, you know, a belief system, but God doesn't talk to us. God tells man, you have to conquer the world. We're the active partner. And God is the silent partner. He put in the investment. He put in all the money. And we're the ones who have to make it work. We're the ones who have to run to take the capital that God invested in us and use it for a good purpose. And that's really, I would say, the entire Torah in many ways can be defined as a way to find the proper balance between the world of God and the world of man. And how do we take God's word and translate it into man? And now I thought of that after hearing with Rabbi Gamar, what I'm going to share with you now, that he was talking on Monday on Besot HaBracha. So what's the last pasuk in the Chumash? I'll share my screen in a moment with you. But what's the last verse in the Chumash? So let's take a look. And the last pasuk. Okay.
Ends Le'inei Kol Yisrael, no?
Yeah, Le'inei Kol Yisrael. Okay. No, that's not what I want. Okay, everybody sees it. Okay. Below come Navi od b'Yisrael k'moshe asher yado Hashem panim el panim. No other prophet ever rose in Israel that God knew face to face. So that's how the Rambam explains it. The assumption is, I don't know what it means exactly, but God spoke to Moshe even more than I'm speaking with you. Face to face, like your friend on the street. You meet them and you talk, you're standing next to each other, like human interaction. Nobody else. Everybody else spoke was in a trance. God appeared to them and it was too overpowering. And they were like in a state of, unconsciousness almost, getting this vision from God. But Moshe spoke to God like a friend, his next turn, panim el panim. So there was nobody like Moshe. And look at all the miracles and the signs that God picked Moshe. He sent him to the land of Egypt, Leparo, Ulachol Avadav Ulachol Arzo. And what he did in the land of Egypt, in the whole country. The great outstretched hand, the strong hand, the great power, Asher Asa Moshe Leinei Kol Yisrael, that Moshe did in the face, in front of Israel. So what does this verse mean? What is this referring to? The Yad HaChazakah is really a reference how God, we always say, God took us out, B'Yad HaChazakah. So Rashi, but here the Torah is talking about Moshe. God is saying that Moshe had Ayad Hachazaka, Sherasa Moshe, Leine Kol Yisrael. So Rashi have here on the side, L'chol Ayad Hachazaka, Shekibela Tatarah, Beluchot Biadab. That Moshe had a strong hand. You know, there's 10 sayings, there are 120 words in heavy stone carved out, and probably God writes with heavy ink, whatever, you know, it's for all time permanent. That's really, really heavy. It's really heavy. And Shekibela Torah Beluchot, it's very sort of almost a funny Rashi. L'chol HaMorah HaGadol, we're not going to focus on that. L'chol HaMorah HaGadol, all the awesomeness, the morah, the power, Nisim v'gvurot, the miracles that happened in the desert, HaGadol v'hanara, the awesome power that Moshe displayed, God displayed through Moshe. L'nei Kol Yisrael, so this is wild, in the face of all of the Jewish people, Shenasol Libo Lishbor HaLuchot, Moshe, you know, he decided in his heart, he's going to break the tablets. Leinayim. He broke the tablets in front of the eyes. Leinay Kol Yisrael, the whole Jewish people saw. He's doing all this. He's walking down from Mount Sinai with these really heavy luchot. Got a really strong hand. He's walking down with them. And he sees the Egel Azab. And he threw them down. Vashvarim Leinayim. I broke them to your eyes. That's the pasuk in Ekev. And God agreed with him. You should make luchot that you broke. So it's a play on words. Yishar kochacha. You should, congratulations that you broke it. So Rabbi Gemara said, this is such a strange way to end the Torah. This is the low point of the entire biblical story. That the Jewish people, Moshe Rabbeinu breaks the Cheta Egel, that almost destroyed our relationship. We almost didn't get a Torah. Moshe had a plea bargain like for 180 days to get God to agree to establish a covenant. That's going to be the last message of the Torah, that Moshe Rabbeinu broke the Luchot. That's unbelievable. So it's really a fascinating question. I'm sure, and you know, I always say, Bezot HaBracha is Parsha. We read it the most, but we understand it the least. First of all, it's a little bit difficult. You know, the words are difficult. What's it referring to? And it's sort of the mood is not exactly the most, I don't know how will you call the mood, but it's not a standard Torah reading mood. And we're very busy. We've got Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kisim, the week before, you know, Shemini Atzeret and Shabbos Chol-Hamoed, all the other leanings. So it really gets a short shift, unfortunately. I don't know how many people pay attention, but I mean, the Torah is, according to Rashi, it's not directly in the text, but as Rashi's understanding of the text, that the Torah ends with the message that Moshe Rabbeinu broke the Luchot. That's clearly not a message you want to end with, apparently. So here, he explains, on the other hand, what does it mean Moshe broke the Luchot? It means that this is the greatest power that God gave to man. That God said to man, to Moshe, you're in charge here. And this sort of, if chapter one in Bereshit is that God is in charge and God creates this beautiful world, by the end of the Torah, we don't really care what God asks. We take God's word and we throw it on the ground. It's like unbelievable. The beginning is, look what God, this beautiful world. And then the end of the Torah, the last verse is Moshe Rabbeinu takes the word of God and he throws it on the ground. We've already mentioned it twice in the Chumash when it happens in Ki Tisa. Parshat Ekev, Moshe refers to it again. That's where he says, Vashperim Leinechem, I broke it in front of your eyes. And here it is the final message of the Torah. So for this, I want to show you two amazing, you know, midrashim that highlight this point. If we would say them on their own, we'd be accused of heresy. Okay, so this is Bidvarim Rava. So the Medrash Rava, which is the more most standard Medrash, I would say, on the Chumash. Amar of Yoshua, you see it highlighted or in purple. B'shem Rabbi Levi, Koma Shagazar Moshe, Hiskima Kadosh Baruch Limo. Whatever Moshe did, God agreed with him. Ketzad, lo amar lo kadosh baruch hu lishbor to luchot. God did not tell Moshe Rabbeinu to break the luchot. Halach Moshe b'shibram latzma. Moshe on his own. He decided, you know, it's an amazing thing. God gives you something and you're going to decide you want to break it. It's like, wow, that's unbelievable. Uminayin sheiskim kadosh baruch hu. How do we know that God agreed? So that's what Rashi dichtiv asher shibarta, what Rashi quoted. Yishar kochacha. Great, straight strength. Your strength is great, and it's on the straight. That's what Yesher Koach means. In other words, you're going on the straight path. You're doing the right thing. Your power is really strong. Sheshibarta. Shakadosh Baruch Hu Amar Lo. Okay, that's number one. Number two, Hakadosh Baruch Hu Amar Lo Sheyilachem Im Sichon. God told Moshe that they should make war as they're coming to the land of Israel with the king of Sichon, Amori, Sichon Melech Amori. Shenemar Vitit Garbo Milchama, go and fight. If with some nations you can't fight, but God gave a direct command to fight. What did Moshe do? But who lost? Okay, he didn't listen. Ella Bashlach Ashlach Malachim, he sent peace. He was into peace. Amarlo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Kachamarti Lachal Bilachemimo. I told you to go fight a war. And if I'm telling you to fight a war, you're going to win. What are you doing making peace? Bata patachta b'shalom. And yet you opened with a peace agreement. Chayecha, on your life. Shani mekayem tiratecha. Okay, I'm going to follow your path. Kol milchama shayu hochim, yu hochim lo yu potchim el b'shalom. Okay, you know what? That's a new rule. God, on my initiative, these enemies, we're not going to offer them peace. They deserve to have to fight them. But if you say we have to have peace, okay, so I'm going to write in the Torah, Kiti Graveler, when you come close to a city, you have to offer them peace. So according to the Midrash, this idea of offering peace, that wasn't God's idea. That was Moshe's idea. God's idea is to go to war and to defeat them. And Moshe changes, basically decides to disobey with apparently doesn't have any rationale. He has no permission to disobey the word of God. And yet, that's what Moshe does. Moshe does it. And God says, you know, Moshe, I think you're right. They're really partners. So in a true partnership, one partner has the idea and the other partner says, no, I disagree. I think we should do this. And that's exactly what's going on here. That's how the Midrash is framing it. The next Midrash in Bamidbar Rabbah, which is a similar idea, but it's a slightly different formulation. If I can find it here. That's too far down. Oh yeah, we'll do it in English. It's a little bit long, so we did that one in Hebrew. We'll read this Midrash in English. Another interpretation, then Israel sang, As Yishir Moshe, Moshe sang. This is one of the three things that Moshe said before the Holy One, blessed be He. And God said back to him, you have taught me. God said, oh, that's a great idea. I didn't know that, Moshe. You taught him. What were the three things he taught? He said in front of him, Master of the universe, Ribbono Olami, from where does Israel know what they did? That they did was wrong, like by Chet Egel. Did they not grow up in Egypt? And all of Egypt are idolaters. Everybody worships idols. Why shouldn't the Jews worship idols? If you grow up and everybody's an idol worshiper, everybody grows up non-religious, that we say today, Tinokot Shenishbu. It's not their fault. They grew up not religious. That's right. So everybody grew up as idolaters. What do you want from them? And when you gave the Torah, you did not give it to them. You didn't give the Torah to the Jewish people. You gave it to me. They were not standing there, as it said, and the people stood for far vayar mirachok. And you gave me the Torah. And Moshe said, Alei Alai Hahara. You come to me to the mountain. So only Moshe got the Torah. And when you gave the 10 statements, Aseret HaDibrot, you did not give it to them. You did not say, Anochi Hashem, Asher Hotziticha Me'eretz Mitzrayim. You said to me, Asher Hotziticha. You didn't say Hotzeitem. In reference to the Jewish people, you said in the singular to Moshe, the Holy One, blessed be He, said to him, by your life, you have spoke chayecha. You're right. You have taught me, Moshe Rabbeinu, you taught me. From now on, I will say the expression, Ani Hashem Elokeichem, I'm the Lord your God in the plural. The second thing, visiting the iniquity, Loyam, when Poked Avon Avod Avanim, that God punishes the children for the sins of the parents. So Moshe, that's not fair. Master of the universe, how many evildoers beget righteous sons? And so he goes through. Terach was an idol worshiper. What about Abraham? Chizkiyahu, great king, but his father Achaz was a terrible king, etc. Is this proper that the righteous be struck for the iniquities of their parents? Holy One, blessed be, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, you have taught me, Moshe. Chayecha, you're right. I will nullify my words. I'm going to contradict myself in the Torah. I'm going to reverse what I said. Ignore these words, Poked Avon Avod Banim, as it stated, Lo Yimtu Avod Banim Ubalim Lo Yimtu Ached Avot Banim. I remember the exact verse, right? The parents shall not die for the sins of the children. The children shall not die for their parents. Wow. And I'm going to write this in your name. I'm going to put this as it's written in the Torah, which Moshe said. Okay. The third idea, And this is on peace, make war on Sichon. Even if he doesn't want to engage with you, wage war with him. Moshe did not do that. Rather, he said, I sent messengers. He's the only one said, I didn't tell. I will nullify my words and preserve your words. You're right, Moshe. You can scratch that verse out of what it says in the Torah when I say to go words. I'm changing it. I'm going to nullify my words and preserve your words. It says, when you approach a town, you have to offer peace. Wow. Okay, Sichon didn't accept it, etc. These are midrashim that are basically mind-boggling. Like I said, if any of us would dare say it, we'd be accused of being heretics. But I think that's the beauty of the midrashim. The rabbis have no fear of that. And that's, if we're truly partners with God, if God tells man, it's your world, you conquer the world, and you're made in my image, and it's not good for you to be alone. And it's true, the man's partner on, male and female are partners. But the true partnership is between man, and I mean man in a generic sense, not in the male sense, between man and God. And that's the partnership. So when God gives the Torah, Moshe can say, he didn't even argue with God. Like, I would think, okay, so Moshe could say to God, I don't think you're right. And then they can work it out. No. Moshe just ignored God. And he did the exact opposite of what God said. And God said, you're right. Sometimes you act first and you ask questions later, right? The Gemara has the famous thing. I don't know why, since Rosh Hashanah wasn't so long ago. The Gemara has a whole debate. Do you blow shofar? When Rosh Hashanah fell on Shabbat, you could blow shofar in the Beit HaMikdash. So what about in Yavne? What about when they recreated a Sanhedrin elsewhere? Can you blow there? So there was a whole debate. So they said, let's have a discussion. I think it was Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai. I said, no, let's blow first. And then we'll talk about it. We don't have time. So they blew the shofar, and then they had a discussion. So they said, okay, let's discuss it. Now to discuss it, we already blew shofar. What's the point of having a discussion about it? So Moshe Rabbeinu acts first. You put facts on the ground, as they sometimes say, in a totally different context that not what I want to get into, of course, at all. Okay, so that's what the Midrashim say. Now, Rabbi Gemara told me today when I went into him and I said to him I was going to use, this idea that you had spoken about that I really like to try and develop a little bit. So he told me something else that I thought was quite interesting. He said, why didn't Moshe want to fight with Sichon? Anybody, why did he offer peace? I can say he's a peacemaker. He's a man of peace. It's interesting because Moshe is not so much of a man of peace, at least not earlier in his career. The first thing we meet Moshe, he sees an Egyptian, he kills him without warning. And there's a midrash, and the Chama Leibowitz brings this midrash. The reason God said to Moshe, can't go to Israel, Moshe's arguing hundreds of times. The final argument, the clincher that Moshe lost the argument was when God said to Moshe, you killed an Egyptian. What right did you have to kill? I created all of humans. Selam Elohim is not only Jews, it's all of humanity. It's Adam, right? On what right do you have to Egyptian? And that's how the Midrash says in the Midrash, and that's why Moshe couldn't go to Israel. So you see, Moshe isn't such a peacemaker. You want to say he changed? I don't know. We know Moshe was a little hot-headed. He hit the rock. Like he didn't, he had a little bit of, he wasn't Miss Aaron as peacemaker. That's Aaron, not Moshe. So it's very interesting why, when we think of peace, we think of Aaron, Oiv Shalom, Barod, Oiv Shalom. So why would Moshe want to make peace with Sichon? God commanded him to make war. Anybody?
I don't see Moshe as such a pacifist, but perhaps he didn't want them to be on both sides of the Yarden.
Ah, so that's what he said. Right. He didn't want, he knew that Reuven and Gad, it's good here. I like it in Chutz Laaretz, the flesh pots of the diaspora. They're very nice. We make lots of money here, lots of cattle. And he was afraid of exactly what happened, that Reuven and Gad were going to come and say, let's build nice homes for our cattle. And then we'll worry about our kids, right? Remember, that was one of the big differences. Reuven and Gad talked about their material possessions and then their children. And Moshe, of course, he flipped it on them. So he didn't want Sichon because it's not really, really part of Eretz Yisrael. Why conquer it this way? Let's make peace. Sichon go, there's an all the Jews will be in Eretz Yisrael. That's a very interesting idea. Okay, so that's basically, I think, what these Midrashim say, which is very... I think, quite powerful. But and if you think about it, perhaps that's what it means. That's exactly what Selam Elohim means, and that's exactly what be a partner. Now, of course, we'll get to it, so it can be a little bit dangerous, you know. Now, by the way, what's Moshe doing, right? So we have a verse in Tehillim 119, the longest of the Tehillim, the eight times acrostic. Eight lasot l'shem hefer torotecha. There's a time to act for God. We nullified the Torah. So the most famous application of that verse, which was said by David HaMelech, but, you know, David HaMelech can't go against what it says in the Torah either, right? We have a principle, koma de tikkun rabbanan ke'en doraita tikkun. Whenever the rabbis establish a law, they have to pattern it after a biblical law. They can't just invent things. It's got to be somehow related to what it says in the Torah. Otherwise, it's baltosif. Otherwise, they're adding to what it says in the Torah. So how could David HaMelech say there's a time to act for God? We have to nullify the Torah. Because already Moshe Rabbeinu did that. Moshe Rabbeinu nullified God's words. God said X and Moshe said Y. Now, that's the text that's used to justify the writing down of the written law, the writing down the oral law in writing in the Mishnah, which was a radical change in Torah. The whole nature of Torah changed with the it being written down. I think I've mentioned maybe on other occasions the Dor Revi, that's the eldest great grandson of the Chatam Sofer. That's why he called his safe Glasner was his name. Moshe Shmuel Glasner, I believe. And he moved to Israel in 1921. He was a Hungarian rabbi, the great grandson of the Chatam Sofer. He was a big Zionist that wasn't so popular in Hungarian Orthodoxy to be a Zionist. And that's a little bit of an understatement. And he wrote a classic work on Chulin. In his introduction, he explains that it was a terrible thing that the written law had to be, the oral law had to be put in writing. The law is meant to be flexible. Oral is flexible. Written is fixed. You know, it says in the Arts Ross Sitter, and the rabbi can't do anything. You know, when something is written, it's in the Shulchan Aruch. When something is written down, we're stuck. And that's how halachas work. We had no choice. Maybe it's not, it was a necessary evil, so to speak. And really, Torah is meant a shofet asher yeh bayamim haheim. In every generation, the leaders are supposed to rule based on what they see, mashenehem ro'ot, not based on what's written in some book from 300 years ago. But that system couldn't work. We were in exile. We had no choice. We had to write it down. But that's not the ideal Torah. That's eight lasot l'shem hefer torotecha. That's we nullified the Torah. It's not just they nullified the Torah because they changed the law. They nullified the essence of Torah. Torah changed. And there were, you know, it's not like God said X, Torah's been wrong. We say, no, it had written. No, it's a different Torah. We nullified the Torah. We changed the whole format of Torah. And then it's part of his writing. And then he continues, now that we're returning to the land of Israel. Like I say, he goes to Israel, leaves Hungary, I believe, in 1921. I believe he died in 1924. As a matter of fact, talking about Rabbi Gemara. So Rabbi Gemara's son, Yair, was in Shul on Shabbat, on over Yom Tov, and he married a Glasner. He married the great-granddaughter of this Glasner. So that's what got me thinking of this. You know, so when the first time I met her and she told me her name, I was very impressed. Oh, the Glasner family. But anyway, so he says, now that we're coming back to Israel, we're going to go back to the old system. We're going to go back to an oral system. Okay. I don't know when that's going to happen exactly, but it's important to know, as wonderful and beautiful and important as the Gemara is and the Mishnah is. And it's amazing, the amazing work. And we study it and we live our life by it, but that's not the original way Torah was meant to be. Torah was not meant to be, oh, it says in the Gemara and therefore there's nothing I can do about it, what it says in Shulchan Aruch. Anyways, but I can guarantee you when Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi, changed that, people weren't so happy with him, I guarantee. But my point is, it came from Moshe Rabbeinu. This idea of Eit Lasot Hashem, Hefer Torotecha, came from Moshe Rabbeinu. Therefore, David HaMelech puts it into Tehillim, and Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi uses it for the justification for writing the Mishnah. It does appear one other time in the Mishnah, and that is the last Mishnah in Brachot, and where it says that when you greet people, that Boaz and Abimelech, they instituted the idea you should greet people with God's name. because greetings, wow, to say Shalom Aleichem, you know, on Tisha B'Av, you're not allowed to greet people. You know, there are people who don't greet people all year. They're afraid they may accidentally greet them on Tisha B'Av, you know. So there's a mitzvah to greet someone. Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai, the same Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai who's saved Judaism, the Gemara praises him. Loik Dim Adam Shalom Me'olam. Nobody said hello. Nobody greeted him first. He greeted everybody in the stranger, Afilu Akum, even the idolaters in the street. He always said hello to people. So the Gemara says it's so important. We're going to let you use God's name. It's not a bracha. It's not davening. Normally, lo tisat shem Hashem Hashem Hashem. You're not allowed to say God's name just whenever you feel like it. This is eight lasot Hashem heferitor techa. And they quote the pasuk when you greet people. When I was in Camp Mosheva as a kid, they always ended mifkad, yivarech Hashem, although they didn't say God's name. They said Hashem. I don't know. I also did just now. From the sounds of the Mishnah, you can really say God's name. You don't have to say Yivarech Hashem. You say, you know, and you say Hashem Imachem. You know, the answer, and God should be with you. And you can use God's name. That's what the Mishnah says. Anyways, those are just examples of Eich Lasot Hashem for Torah Tachabat. The point is, that's how the Torah ends. In other words, that's what Rashi seems. The Torah begins with the grandeur of God. That God is the only one here. God is the master of the universe. And of course, this is probably the meaning of Naseh Adam, Bitzalmenu. Right, when God is about to create man, so it says in the Torah, "Naseh Adam, let us make man." Right, so everybody, what do you mean? Who's us? Who's us? Anybody? Who's Naseh? So Rashi, everybody's bothered. What do you mean, Naseh Adam? I mean, God. Well, what do you mean? We will make man. God will make man. God didn't say, "Let's make light. Let's make vegetation." Vayomer Elohim, Yihyor. What do you mean, Naseh Adam, Bitzalmenu?
Anybody?
So that's what Rashi says. He consulted with the angels. Why did he do that?
To humble himself as well.
Right. So Rashi says it's not he didn't need the angels to tell him what to do. It's not that I've been saying up to now that, you know, he needs man to tell him. No, he didn't need the angels to teach us to be humble, that you should always, if even God, quote unquote, takes advice from other people, how much more so we have to do? Here, where does Rashi say? I think Naseh Adam, Andvunato, it's the humility of God. The fish Adam Mishmuta Malachim, right? And he asked him, okay, the angels would be jealous of man because man is now sort of taking over. So he wanted to consult with them and very humble, he asked their advice. Even though it's possible, those who want to be will be heretics. Yeah, absolutely. Those who want to say there's more than one God, that's a valid way one can interpret the verse. Rashi, I believe, even quotes that. It's true. It's true. You're poteach peh leminim. You open up the mouth of the heretics because they can say there's more than one God. Okay. We're willing to live with that because to teach humility is even more important. Right, that's the one. Naseh Adam Bitzalmenu, that to teach this lesson of humility, I have to think about that. It's more important to teach proper character than to worry that somebody's going to become non-observant because of that. That's basically what we're saying. Somebody's going to deny, that's even more than non-observant. Somebody's going to deny that God is the sole creator of the world. That's okay because to teach humility. And of course, what's the one trait of Moshe Rabbeinu? That he was humble. The Moshe was the most humble of people. Being humble doesn't mean it's not a contradiction that he challenged God, he changed. That's what humility means. You know that your power or your strengths come from God. You know how to use it properly. A humble person, the bright Albert Einstein doesn't have to think he's an idiot. Like he knows he's smart. That's a humble person doesn't say, or the Chafetz Chaim doesn't have to say, I don't know very much. That's not being humble. That's not recognizing your role. God made you be very smart to know everything so you can use your talents to serve the Jewish people and the world at large. So it's not a contradiction. That's not, oh my God, where's the arrogance of Moshe that he disobeyed God? No, that's part of being humble. But anyways, that's what we want to think. But perhaps this is a little bit, you know, radical, but I don't know that it's any more radical than what we've said up to now. Maybe God was talking to man. Sort of, God was about to create man. It's sort of like, God is, in a sense, Naseh Adam. Let us make you. God is sort of, let us make you because we're going to be, I'm going to make you like me. because I want you to be my full partner. Now, say Adam, I know it doesn't, I don't know, I'm not saying that's the pshat in the pasuk, but Naseh can be referenced, we didn't even talk to the angels. So he's talking to man, so to speak. As he's making man, he says to man, I'm going to make you now. I'm going to make you in my image, because we're going to be full partners. Okay, now this idea, of course, we find throughout the whole Torah. I mean, at the end, I think the first place you find it, or I guess maybe we can see it hinted, is in Gan Eden. What I mean in Gan Eden? Why is man put in Gan Eden? Or what's man's role in Gan Eden? So the Torah.
La'avda u'lishamra.
Very good. La'avda u'lishamra. Where does God? Where's that pasuk? Pasuk says that God puts him in Gan Eden. To work it and to guard it. What's the problem with that verse? Right? What's the problem that God tells God tells Adam and Eve, so the right? I puts it into Gan Eden, so they should of La'avda u'lishamra.
Who's the girl?
I'm sorry?
Who's the woman wasn't created yet?
But no, yeah, but
okay, fine. That's not, yeah, okay. But but what's the problem? There's an inherent contradiction here. What does avodah mean, and what does lishmor mean? What does avodah mean? Avodah, melechet avodah. We can't do avodah on Shabbos. Avodah means to transform something, right? The prohibition of working on Shabbos, the 39 melechot of Shabbat, which is that we're talking about. God created the seventh day, is Melechet Avodah. What's Melechet Avodah? You transform nature, right? I can walk up the Empire State Building with a 20-pound, you know, weight on my back. It's a lot of work. It's not the ideal way to spend our Shabbat, but there's no prohibition on Shabbat.
And the Shamra is to preserve.
And the Shamra is to preserve. A Shomer Chinam, a Shomer, halachically, is not allowed to use the object he's given, unless you're a Shomer Shoel, right? But a Shomer, you have to guard it exactly what it does. And Avodah means you transform it. Each one of the 39 Melachot, just to finish that idea, is you're changing something in nature. I water my garden, so I have something to grow. I harvest something. I cook something. I write something. I build. Anything I do, you know, I shear an animal, right? I slaughter an animal. I'm changing the status of something in nature. That's so God told Moshe, God told Adam, go to Gan Eden and work in the garden. I have this beautiful garden. Well, you know, if you don't tend your garden, it rots. You got to hire a gardener. Moshe Rabbeinu. Adam Arishon is the gardener. He's got to preserve the garden. He has to mow the lawn, whatever, has to take the weeds out. I don't know, whatever he has to do. And he has to do lishmor. Lishmor. I can't touch it. You give me an object, and I've the Mishnah tomorrow. We'll get to in a few months. We'll start in the Babas, you know, in Daf Yomi, and then we're going to learn that I give you something to watch, and you moved it with you just moving it, and then it gets damaged a week later. Do I have to pay for it? Because what right do you have to move an object? You have to guard it when it's read. So how can you do Avodah and Shmirah? It's an inherent contradiction. So I think that, of course, is the point of Gan Eden. Gan Eden means we're in the perfect world, right? This is the command to go into Gan Eden. The way we protect something, the way we protect something is by working on it. Yes, in the halakhic terminology, a shomer. But the only way to guard the world, the only way is to transform the world. God doesn't, the status quo, we're always going down, right? That's, if you want to take it in a totally different context, the Rambam and the In Hilchot Shuva writes that the Aseret Yemei Shuva, right? On Rosh Hashanah is the Yom HaDin. Rosh Hashanah is their day of judgment. So what happens on Rosh Hashanah? The Tzaddikim, the Gemara, the Rambam quotes this idea. I don't know exactly what it means, that there are three books in front of God. The righteous people are inscribed immediately in the book of life. The non-righteous are inscribed in the opposite book, and the Beinonim. And everybody's supposed to think they're in the middle. We have Aseret Yemei Shuva. Imasu tshuva, if you do tshuva, you get in the good book. And if not, you get in the bad book. What do you mean if not? If you do nothing, it's not. The Rambam doesn't say if you do tshuva and you get in the good book, and if you sin, you go in the bad book. That's the parallel. No, because when you do nothing, you're going backwards. When a person is, when the status quo Right. Every company knows that. Every sports organization knows that. Everybody knows that. Every organization knows you have to, even when you're at the top of the game, you have to change. You have to keep moving. So God's, I think the Dabla Shemra is God telling man, your role in life is going to be to transform nature. And of course, we know the physical and the spiritual world go hand in hand. We make Torah. And of course, the most famous example of this, I think the story that, you know, is often taught. It's such a beautiful story with Rabbi Lezer and Rabbi Yoshua that, you know, if I'm right, you know, the tree should move 50 feet. And if I'm right, the water should flow backwards. A famous story in Bava Metzia, they're having an argument on this obscure, ridiculous argument almost that had zero relevance. They're arguing about the purity of an oven. Remember, they're living after the temple is destroyed. So the laws of purity had no relevance. So they're arguing about if an oven was taken apart and put back together, to debate exactly what the argument is that a new oven so it becomes pure automatically, or no, it's the old oven. Great. So that this obscure argument, but you know, that always happens. The original argument is long forgotten and the argument goes on. So Rabbi Eliezer says, I'm right. The tree's going to move. The water's going to flow backwards. The walls are going to come tumbling in. And Rabbi Yeshua says, I don't care. We don't listen to walls and we don't listen to trees and we don't listen to water. That's what he says. That's how the Gemara says. It's beautiful Gemara. And then he says, if I'm right, a heavenly voice will come. A famous story. And of course, a heavenly voice comes. And Rabbi Yeshua famously says, Torah lo b'shamayim. We don't care what God has to say. It's like unbelievable. What do we don't care what God has to say? Torah lo b'shamayim. By the way, now that's a verse in the Torah. But it's totally out of context. Like if we were to say that, you know, that's not at all what the verse, that's a distortion of the Torah. I mean, it's not, but it is, you know, because in the Torah, what it means is Moshe Rabbeinu is saying it's not so hard. We've just read it a few weeks ago in the Tzavim. Torah's not so, Kiya mitzvah zot, the mitzvah of tshuva, the Ramban says, that's what we're referring to, or Kiya mitzvah zot, lo rechoka mimcha, it's not so hard. Lo b'shamayim mi. It's not like in heaven, like you have to get a rocket ship and go to the moon to get it. Lo me'ever liyam. You don't even have to cross the Atlantic. It's very close to you too. That's what it means. And Rabbi Yoshua twists this verse like it's not unrecognizable to mean that the Torah is not in heaven. We don't listen to God. The whole point of the Torah is we do listen. Moshe says, it's listen, come close to it. And we say, no, Torah lo b'shamayim hi. And then the next day, Rav Nassan, I think it was, meets Eliyahu and Navi, and he asked him, what was God doing? And he says, God was smiling. God was smiling. And he said, Nitzchuni b'nai Nitzchuni. My children have defeated me. My children have defeated me. Nitzchuni b'nai. God was so proud. My partner's really good. I like when my partner can take over and run the business on its own. I like my partner knows how to apply Torah. Yeah, it's opposite of what I would do. Yeah, I would do the Torah differently, but I gave man that power to do that. And that's what I want to do. And of course, Nitzchuni doesn't just mean he defeated me. Netzach means, eternity. Netzach Yisrael lo yishaker. So the way to make, it's such a beautiful play on words. Nitzchuni banai. My children have made me eternal. Lo avda v'lo shomra. The only way to keep God, to make Torah relevant is to make it, you know, you have to I'm going to say change it, whatever. I say, you know, but that's what you have to do what you think is right. And, you know, if you think God made a mistake or, I mean, that's if God says make war, no, I don't want to make war. God gives you the Ten Commandments. I'm going to break it. God says we're going to punish the children for the sins of the parents. No, we don't do that. Everybody gets punished only for their own sin. God says we can't write down the Torah Shavuah. We're going to write it down. So it's an amazing thing that's how you make God permanent by being able to disagree with God. Now, this is all very nice. This is, I'll give one more example. And then, of course, it's all very nice. At the end of this year, everybody's going to go out and make the new Torah as they want. God forbid, you know, we have to, but it's, I mean, right. We'll get there in a couple minutes. And this, by the way, where else do you see this exactly? I think in the Torah. What does God say to Avram by storm? We'll get to, of course, what Avram says.
We all know.
No, that's what Avram says to God. What does God say to
Avram?
Right. God is talking to himself, right? God is talking to himself. He's about to destroy himself. And he says, Hamechasani, you know, am I going to hide from Avram what I plan to do here? I'll read you the exact pasuk. I didn't, pasuk chapter 18, verse 19. By Hashem Amar, and God said, don't know who he said to. He's talking to himself. Am I going to hide from Abraham everything that I'm doing? But Abraham, Abraham's going to be the founder of a great nation. And all nations of the world, Jews, non-Jews, will be blessed because of Abraham. He had that because I know, Leman, for the purpose, Leman I know he's going to teach his children, his household, Vishamru Derech Hashem, they'll keep the path of God. To do justice and righteousness. And therefore, I'm going to tell him. And what happens? God tells him. And Avram said, God, are you out of your mind? You can't do that. This is the guy at Stakal Mishpat who's going to follow Shamrum Derech Hashem. And first of all, what's God saying? God's saying is, Avram is my partner. I'm making a major decision here. I'm going to wipe out a city. You know, you want to invest $1,000, you don't have to ask your partner. You don't have to ask. The CEO doesn't have to call the board together, right? For only major decisions, they have to call everybody together. This is a major decision. I'm going to wipe out a whole city. God said after the flood, I'm not going to destroy the world. Okay, it's not the whole world. I won't bring flood. But, this is pretty serious stuff. I better consult with my partner. I know Avram's going to be this great guy. He's going to be the one who's bringing God into the world. He's my partner. So I'm going to consult with him. So he does. They're partners. And Avram says, no, I'm sorry. I don't agree. So here they have a fight. And who wins the fight? Most people say God wins the fight. Who wins the fight? Avram wins the fight. Of course, God agreed to Abraham. The problem was they couldn't find 10 righteous people. It's God agreed to Avram. Okay. 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. Can't find it. But God didn't say to Avram, you're wrong. Yeah, Avram said, "Ashofei kol haaretz lo yasteh mishpat." The judge of the word doesn't do, fairness. Okay, justice. Okay, you're right. But you know what? It is fair. I can't wipe out Sodom. They're so evil. They deserve to be wiped out. That's heaven. Now, why doesn't Avram then fight for his son, for Yitzchak? Why doesn't he fight? So I came up with a new thought today. I don't know. Maybe it's a scary thought. I don't know. Maybe you'll tell me what you think. Tell me if I'm wrong. Okay. So probably based on the line of reasoning I'm discussing now, which may or may not be right. It's, there are 70 faces to the Torah. This hopefully is one legitimate face of understanding our Torah. Basically what happened is Avram agreed with God's command. What's right? We know even today, we know for sure in the ancient world, everybody's used child sacrifice was the way you showed your love of God. It wasn't easy. Everybody showed child sacrifice. That's the whole point of the Akedah. God's whole point is to show our religion is different. This new way is totally different way. So, but Avram doesn't know that yet, right? Avram doesn't know. Avram is perplexed because God said, Yitzchak, you're going to be a great nation. You just have a kid. So how's that going to work? I sacrifice my kid. But that's a philosophical problem he put to the side. But presumably he didn't argue because he agreed that's the highest form. And if God saying, I want you to serve me through your son, he's going to do it. That, I mean, to me, it makes a lot of sense. That's why it's not he didn't argue. He didn't know. He didn't argue because there was no reason for him to argue. Anyways, but you see. So my basic thesis is basically the Torah begins with God alone. And God, lo tov hayot adam levado. It's not good for God, right, to be alone. For man to be alone, it's not good for God. God, and we know in Kabbalistic literature, which I don't really know anything about, God needs man. And, imo anochi betzara, the whole idea that we know, that God suffers with us and he goes in exile with us. That's the notion that God is totally our partner. God is our partner. God makes us the partner, and God made us the partner. He made us the controlling shareholder. He gave us the authority. Here's the instructions. Here's my instruction book. How you apply this instruction book to every generation, that's up to you. Every generation, you have to apply the Torah. And, and we're going to end the Torah with this greatest display of sort of disobedience to God, so to speak, that, the Jews aren't ready for Torah yet. That's what Moshe was saying. The Jews are worshiping idols. They're not ready for Torah. God, we got to go back to square one. We got to redo this again. We got to re-educate the people so they will be ready on Yom Kippur. They'll be ready to get the Torah again. And that's exactly what happens. Now, this is all very nice in theory, and that's why this is a Parshat HaShavua shir. This is not a Halacha shir. Not Halacha L'maisa shir. This is a Parshat HaShavua shir. I think, I hope, when I think is, you know, is really, and I all these ideas I sort of, you know, kind of, but putting it together, I've never really thought of this quite in this stark term. And I was not familiar with the Midrashim that, you know, we send about how God said to Moshe, you're right. You know what? It's not, in other words, commentaries try to reconcile. On the one hand, it says God will visit the iniquities of the parents on the children. On the other hand, it says God doesn't punish children for their parents. So they try to, if you follow the way of your parents, and you're evil, God will bring the sins. If not, he won't. We reconcile this talking about A, this talking about B. The way the Midrash presents it is God crossed out A. He crossed out Poketa Vonavot and he put in B. And God crossed out, go make war. The Midrash is putting it in much more radical terms. The Midrash is saying they contradict. God changed his mind because Moshe told him to. Or Moshe made an argument. God said, you're right. I like that argument. God, just like a parent likes when, I think a good parent likes when the kids do something. So, you know, we're proud of our child. Now, I'll just sort of end this idea that how difficult, of course, it is to know. And it's all very nice in theory. We, just to reiterate, obviously none of us have the way Judaism has developed, we don't have the right to say, oh, we don't like what God says and we're going to disagree. Maybe one day when there'll be a Sanhedrin, Torah will go back to your way. But right now, we don't have such power, of course. And we do follow, you know, as it's being interpreted. But great, the truth of the matter is great rabbis do make radical innovations. And we know all kinds throughout Jewish history. I mean, let's say the fact that the Talmudic rabbis allowed only one witness to declare, to allow a woman to remarry, that her husband isn't alive instead of two witnesses. There are all kinds of, and you want to talk about Prusbel, Heteriska, all kinds of things. Rabbis come up with all kinds of creative solutions. Rav Moshe Feinstein said that in the era of modern communication, you don't need any evidence that the man died in the Holocaust. All women who survived the Holocaust can remarry. Their husbands may be alive. No, their husbands aren't living. In days 1945, in days of modern communications, we can assume if he survived, he'd get in touch. Now, Rav Moshe knew that wasn't 100% true. Everybody knows people survived and they found out 50 years later. So these are great leaders of halakha, will often make radical decisions. You know, the way we sell our chametz, it's a total change, but this is not our discussion. So we follow a certain halakha way, but in terms of the conceptual idea of the Torah, that we are not God's full partner, we're even a greater partner, Torah lo b'shamayim hi. But it's very dangerous, I obviously misuse. I just want to end this with sort of, I don't know exactly, I think it brings home this point. I think it's connected, but even if it's not, I think it's an interesting idea. We have at the end of the fourth chapter in our Parsha, well, right before we start soon, for where are we going here? Okay. So we start talking about all the generations, how old everybody was, the 10 generations from Adam to Noah. So right before that, Vayeda Adam Moded Ishto, Kain is killed Hevel already. So, and they have a child, you know, Shait, Kishat the Elohim Zerachir, God has given me another child. Tachat Hevel, Hevel's been killed, Kihargo Kain. Ula Shait, Yulad Gam Ben Vayikrachmo Enosh, mankind, Enosh. Shait had a son called Enosh. Az Hucha Likro B'Shem Hashem. Right? Who wants to translate that verse? It's there. Okay, so it's interesting. As hu chal likro b'shem Hashem. So this is, what's so fascinating about this verse is we're going to see now two 180 degrees total opposite understandings of this verse. I just show this as an example how the Torah, so multifaceted, even trying to understand what it means. As hu chal likro, how would you translate that verse, anybody? As hu chal likro b'shem Hashem. I'm going to hide the English if you didn't see it yet. As hu chal likro b'shem Hashem. Anybody? Whatever you say is going to be right because all the commentaries have contradictory explanations. What does lahatchil mean?
Begin.
To begin. So then began the calling out in God's name. So that's how Sforno, why is it not here? Azuchal. Az hitchilu tzadikei hador. The righteous of the generations. There were righteous people before Abraham. That's for another topic. Litrush l'rabim. They started, you know, talking about God in public at Shem Hashem, like Rabbi Shem Hashem, right? Calling on God's name. The righteous people in the world, us who call in time of shade, we're calling out in God's name. Kamo Vaikra Vashem Hashem, as Abraham did. Alam, they had to contradict the Ovdei HaKochavim. There were people who were beginning to worship idols. So this is a great compliment. Azuchalikro Vashem Hashem. And, you look at Rashi, it's the exact opposite. Lashon Chulin. Chol. It's secular. This was the beginning of idol worship. So like it's the same verse. Was this the beginning of idolatry or is it the beginning of worship of God? Now it's really both because they go hand in hand together. As I've mentioned other times, also coincidentally in the name of Rabbi Gemara, I've mentioned that Avodah and Avodah Zarah are very related, right? Idolatry, you can't have one without the other. When we got rid of idolatry, it became harder to worship God. Both are a desire to worship God. One is just Zarah. One is strange. One we don't accept. But it's interesting that one verse can be interpreted totally opposite ways. I just think that's this is always the issue. I mean, Elu v'Elu, Divrei Elohim Chayim. The Torah is purposely, you know, written in such a way that it allows and encourages and demands multiple interpretations. And it's for the sages of every generation how to interpret it. But that right of the sages really begins at Moshe Rabbeinu. Okay. Let me do a quick review and then we'll, see if there are any questions. Okay. Bereishit, Torah, everything's wonderful. Good. Everything, God's a perfect world. Everything's in symmetrical, is all symmetrical. And then man comes and, doesn't keep the world that way. But, God, why does God have to ruin his world? Why does he have to create man? Because God needs a partner, just like man needs a partner. We're created to Tzelem Elohim. God needs a partner, and God's partner is initially, I didn't discuss this, initially mankind, and then eventually only the descendants of Abraham. It didn't work with all of mankind, but God needs a relationship with mankind, and Shabbat and the Jewish people, that represents the relationship between God and the Jewish people, our partnership. And our partnership is so strong that, that Moshe Rabbeinu, that the Torah ends, at least the way Rashi understands, the Torah ends with the idea of Moshe breaking the split. So you think that's really sad? That's a terrible thing. Why do we end the Torah at the low point? No, it's a high point. Not the breaking of the Luchot, but that Moshe had the courage or the ability to tell God, I'm sorry, I'm going to do this without your, I'm not consulting with you because this is what I think has to be done. And God said, I love it. You're right. And that's the transformation from a world that's totally God to a world where God is hidden. That man has to make all the decisions. And we saw that God said to make war and Moshe said, no, I want to make peace. And the Midrash says that God therefore changed his mind and he added in verses in the Torah to replace. So to speak, he kept the original verse in. It's important to know what God originally thought. And then it's important to know what Moshe Rabbeinu taught God what to do. And we went through, that's Eit Lasot Hashem Hepura Tortecha, which has other applications in Jewish history, the writing down of the Mishnah, greeting people with God's name. And this partnership is referenced in, I believe, in Gan Eden, in the perfect state where we have to do Avodah Shmirah. We have to find that balance. The only way to guard something is by working something. Even though on the surface, Avodah Shmirah are opposites, Melech Avodah, in the real world, they have to coexist. Otherwise, we stagnate. Otherwise, there's everybody's afraid and nothing ever happens. And of course, that's why God, once Abraham becomes the person who's going to be our part, first it's Adam, that didn't work, then it's going to be Abraham, and maybe Noah, whatever, that, and then it's Abraham. So God says, I better consult with Abraham before I destroy Sodom. And Abraham argues with God, and God agrees with him, just in reality, it didn't work. And okay, and that's what we have to try to, you know, how to figure out that's the challenge we all have, is how to take the Torah written thousands of years ago and how to take the Talmud and the Shulchan Aruch and all our wonderful books and to apply them to, you know, Ashofet Asheyeh Bayimim Mahim. The Torah always has to be in the present. I've mentioned many times the Torah is a book of current events. Everything in the Torah is current events. Otherwise, it wouldn't be in the Torah. And that's our mission in life, to figure out how to apply it. It's not always an easy mission. So we sometimes err too much on Lishmor, and sometimes we err on La'avod. Sometimes we're too careful. Sometimes we're too, too aggressive. And that's fine. God understands that sin is part of man. And that's, we have to do the best we can. Okay. That's I think all I want to say. I think there are a few questions though. We said the sound wasn't good. I'm sorry. I hope it was okay. I didn't hear other people complain. Is there a similarity between offering a city three chances to avoid a siege to test their intention, refusing conversion? Ooh. The only thing is three gives it a permanence. When somebody says three times, it's sort of a chazaka, we know they're very serious. Also on tshuva, you have to ask a person for forgiveness three times and then you go on. So it's not that the areas are related. It's that three represents doing something three times means you've given it your best efforts. By tshuva, you're supposed to ask in three different ways with three different groups of people. It's not doing the same thing three times, taking three different approaches to the same problem. So yeah, it's also when you offer three ways, three deals for peace, right? Say it's not three. You don't say the same things three times. That's once. It just say three different approaches. So there's a similarity in the three. I don't think the similarity is by the convert or the siege. Although I have to think about it. Okay, if you could just
I'm listening to class. It's okay.
Let me mute here.
Just for a few more minutes. No, it's okay.
Right. Whoever's talking, if they don't mind muting, I would be appreciated. And too many people are muted. Okay, let's see what else we have here. So if Moshe decides to do the opposite of what God says, and God is all right with Moshe's decision, then why is Moshe severely punished for not being allowed to enter Israel after he hit the rock? Okay, that's a great question. Not obviously that requires a whole other shear, but the simple answer is because that was a bad disagreement with God, so to speak. I mean, he didn't sanctify God's name. The question is better than the answer and really need much more time. But you're right. When God gives a direct command, you see, God didn't tell Moshe he's not allowed to break the Luchot. You have to think about it. When the things that Moshe did he directly disobey God? I'm sort of implied he did. But or just God said do A and he sort of did B. But God didn't say don't not do it. God didn't say don't offer peace. He just said go to war. But here, I don't know, but I hear what you're saying. For whatever reason, I know you won't like this. Right now, that question doesn't bother me that much, me personally. It's a whole different thing, I think. But the question deserves much greater, all other sheer. Why? What was so bad with hitting the rock? It doesn't mean you can do whatever, the opposite of whatever God says. There has to be a compelling reason, and God's not always going to agree. That's not a great answer. I'm sorry.
Rabbi Jay.
Yes.
Maybe it's because it depends on the intent.
Yeah, that's right. Moshe did it here out of anger. Very good. Very good. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. Right. He wasn't doing it for the sake of heaven. That's a whole other topic. Whenever you change the law, we have an idea of an aveira lishma. We do have that. That's for a halachic shir. There's a concept in the Talmud of a sin for the sake of heaven. And the Gemara goes so far, at least in the original opinion, that a sin committed for the sake of heaven, aveira lishma, is greater than the mitzvah shelo lishma. Then the Gemara says maybe they're equal. So intent is very important, even if you're sinning. In other words, the Gemara recognizes that sometimes you have to sin. If your intent is good, that can be okay. Again, it's also a dangerous concept. How do you apply it? But that concept for sure exists in halakha. That's his halakhic concept. What I was talking today is a philosophical ideas and whatever, you know, ideas and thought. They weren't really halakhic concept. But aveira lishma is a halakhic concept that sometimes you're allowed to sin with pure intent. But again, we can't do everything in one night. Okay, is there a difference between a proof text in Chumash, a proof text in Nach? Yes, there is a difference. A proof text in Chumash is more strong. The question is, what's the value? Is a proof text what the text means, or is that just the rabbis have a law and they apply it in asmachta? That's again a whole other thing. In other words, a lot of times the rabbis say the verse means X, but everybody knows, the rabbis themselves, that's not what the verse means. It's just a way to link, to give it importance, to remember, to associate the law with the verse. That's what it means. So that's a big, big area. That's I need a year-long course on that. I for those who are Hebrew is good, I strongly recommend the best book on the subject, I believe, is it's a Rebbe in Gush Etzion, Nitzchuni Banai. The book is called Nitzchuni Banai Nitzchuni, and it's about the relationship between Torah Shebichtav and Torah Shebaalpeh. And when the rabbis make a drasha, do they really mean it? Is that what the verse means? No, he spoke for us in Hebrew. He gave shiurim on Zoom for us. His name will come to me. He's a Rebbe in Gush, if somebody can remember his name. Nitzchuni Banai Nitzchuni. It's a fantastic book. I don't think it's translated into English. But yeah, so proof text is a whole other subject, but the simple answer, there is a difference from a proof text in Chumash. It's much stronger than in Nach. Okay, or it could be future collaboration with Adam himself. Humanity is created and perpetuated. I assume that's referring to Naseh Adam. It could be future collaborating with man. You mean Naseh Adam, where humanity is created through a collaboration. Yeah, that's what I was saying. It's a that was my point, collaboration of man and God. Naseh Adam is God, not only, Rashi says it's God talking to the angels. We can interpret it as God talking to man. We're going to do it together. I'm not sure what please develop means, but you can ask me know what you're referring to. I hope I developed it. If not, I'm happy to stay on and answer if you want me to. Maybe Adam and Eve are in Gan Eden, so they will learn how to behave when they leave. I have to think about that. In other words, that is, you're claiming that God didn't want man to permanently stay in Gan Eden. He was meant to leave. It was temporary. I don't know. I have to think about that a lot. And there are people, it's a very interesting idea. Learn how to behave when they leave. Yeah. God knew they would sin. God wanted them in a certain sense. Wanted to leave. This is just, okay. Remind me some other time. Send me an email. I need someone to, okay. The idea that it is not in heaven, my children have defeated me, is deeply offensive in Islam. Okay. I did not know that, but fine. That's what makes Judaism a much more, I don't know what words you want to use, liberal, progressive, these words today have such connotations. It's almost dangerous to use these words. But Judaism is much more flexible. Judaism is much more tolerant of other religion. We don't believe everybody has to reckon and convert to God. And so, convert to Judaism. The Shavuot of Bnei Noach is fine. We're a very tolerant religion. Compared to what Christianity, Islam did throughout history. And Christianity has changed a lot. But it could be offensive to Muslims. I'm not aware of that. But yeah, okay. Avram lost confidence after Stump, so he gave in on Yitzchak. I don't know. That he was afraid to argue with God, I don't know. I don't know if that's true. It's an interesting idea that he was so defeated. But you see, my point is he didn't. He wasn't defeated on Stump. He won. God agreed. He was upset. He couldn't find 10 righteous people. But it's not that God said, no, Avram, I'm not going to listen to you. So I don't know. Okay, Bereshit Bara Elohim, I'm not. What do you mean? What do you mean, Bereshit Bara Elohim? I should develop that. I don't know. There is, but by the way, even how to translate those words. I think we were all raised in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But as you know, Art Scroll does not translate it that way. They find that I find it offensive. That may be a strong word. They find that translation very wrong because it's, they find in the beginning of creation here, in the beginning of God's creating the heavens and the earth. Whatever, that's not for now, how to translate the words. But I don't know. When I translate, I go, by the way, we were in the many Chumashim. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Because what is the relationship? Right, it's heaven and the earth. Is that an introductory verse? And then the next 6 days to elaborate? Yeah, that's for another time. Okay, parents are partners with God in creating the newborn. Correct. That's a Gemara in Nida, I believe. In Masechet Nida, at the end of Daf Yomi cycle, Daf Lamed, if I'm not mistaken, but I might be mistaken, that there are three partners in the creation of man, God, the father, the mother, and God. And the Gemara actually goes through what each one gives to the child. Yes, there's a three part. And that's why Kivud Av Eim is on the side of the Luchot with our parents. Okay. The Abrahamic religions restrict human sacrifice by various midrashic means. Okay. The Christians to only one. Mohammed refuses to let a firstborn daughter die of thirst. These are foundational. Okay, very good. Thank you. Eric, you were the one who said to me about Islam getting offensive. Right. What does Islam say? You can only sacrifice a son, but not a daughter? I don't know. I don't know enough about it. You can let me know. Chapter 4 ends with Cain leaving the presence of the Lord. He settled in the land of Nod. How does one leave the presence of God? Yeah, Kedma, these questions are too good and too require way too much discussion. Right, how do you leave the presence of God? Well, man, to God's main presence in the Garden of Eden. Remember how the Torah talks in the language of man. because we so right. What does it mean? God lives in the Beit Hamikdash. Let's go. I have this in chat today. A kid said to me, I said something about I forget in what context I was talking about God's presence in the Beit Hamikdash. So the person just said innocently, doesn't God dwell everywhere? What do you mean their presence in the Beit Hamikdash? It's a very good question, but whatever, God's presence is more there. So God, man was separated. Cain, exile is separation from God, right? Outside the land of Israel, we're separated. So God, Mikedem, right? Everybody goes Mikedem, doesn't come back, right? Kedma, that's, we're throwing you out. Doesn't mean Cain ignored God. Well, he killed his brother, but, yeah, and he had to be a wanderer. That's what the Torah says. Was God stuck in Eden? I don't know. Okay. Did God leave Cain behind or did he keep an eye? Presumably he kept an eye on Cain. Presumably, he did keep an eye on him. And that's what he said. No one, they put a mark so nobody would hurt him. Yeah. Rav Bazak. Thank you very much. Rav Amnon Bazak. Thank you for that. Correct. That book needs Funi Panai. Thank you. Okay. Yeah. Oh, see, everybody's putting that. Amnon Bazak. Okay. Okay. Thank you, everybody. Didn't have enough of me yet. So tomorrow morning, 9:30, I will be giving a shiur on the Siddur. Continuing our shiur, we didn't take a 4-week break, but last 4 weeks, we were talking about the Siddur Machzor relating to Inyana Dioma. Now we'll get back to Psukei Dezimra. So that's at 9:30. And then, Menachem Leitag is not starting this Sunday. He's starting next Sunday. Mark Shapiro will be Monday night. I'm sure everybody saw the email. If you haven't signed up for our other series, we'd love to see you and please invite a friend and join us. And I want to thank you for kicking off Sefer Bereshit and for giving me the opportunity to prepare the shiur, because I always learn so much when I prepare the shiur. And that's
thank you very much.
Thank you so much.
Thank you. Shabbat Shalom. Hope to see you soon.
My uncle Eliezer Berkowitz wrote a book called Lo Bashamayim Hi.
Correct. I have the book right here. Yeah. Yeah. Rabbi Elijah Berkowitz wrote the book Lo Bashamayim Hi. Right. He has two books. He has, there's one right here. Whatever.
He wrote 19 books.
He wrote many books. No, he wrote many books. But one is called Torah's Not in Heaven in English, I think.
Yes.
And one in Hebrew.
Lo Bashamayim Hi.
Yeah, it's not the same book.
It is. I think it is. It's not the same book.
He has another book. Maybe Dark. I forget what his other book is called in Hebrew. Bar Halacha, right. But he has a book, Torah's Not
in Heaven. Halacha, Tafkida, something, the Tafkida. Oh.
Not in heaven. This is the book, The Nature of the Function of Halakha. Right. So we're touching upon very important concepts. And, that whole Gemara, just the one story about the Tanur and the oven requires weeks of study. So anyways, but, yeah. There's a lot to discuss. So I hope if I got you to think about something, so then it's all worthwhile.
Bye-bye.
Okay. Laila Tov, Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Well, next week, Parsha Leah Silver. I think he's giving the parsha here next week.
I think Marty wants to say something.
Oh, well, I'm sorry. Yes, look, Marty.
Well, I'd like to strengthen your point. Even in the Torah, we see God taking the people's advice, like with the daughters of Tzilup.
Asoka, very good. Right. Right. So that's an example of, but there it's Moshe didn't know what to do. We don't know what God thought, so to speak, originally. I guess God didn't talk about it. The Torah only talked about giving your inheritance to the male. So the daughters of Slotka come along and say to Moshe, and Moshe is stumped. Moshe, that's a good question. I better go ask God why he was stumped there. And God says, Cain, but not the brother. It's right. It's very good. It's comparable. It's not exactly the same, though, because there was no contradictory idea before. But yes, absolutely. Here you see, and because of the love and the initiative they took, whatever, you know, so right. Came, but not Slavkot Dobrok. They speak properly, the daughters of Slavkot. Okay. Thank you. Okay.
Before you go, I just want to say thank you very much for listening to my questions and giving them thought. I do have a very eclectic view, and I'm the one who mentions Christianity and Islam.
I know, that's fine.
But that's who I am, and that's
great. I love questions. That means people are paying attention. If everybody, you know, I love when people challenge me. Don't believe anything I say. Don't back it up. Don't just. I'm throwing out ideas. It's what I think, and it's like, you know. when Chaim Soloveitchik gave he rarely spoke, but you know, he spoke once about Shuv. He says, "I'm talking to myself. If you want to listen," so I don't know if I'm going quite that far, but he said, "I'm talking to myself. You can listen in." So in a sense, you know, and these are ideas. I think they're true, but absolutely on the, you learn the most from our students. We say, and it's so true. You learn the most from your students and questions and insight and things you haven't thought about and different perspectives. And the more people who make comments, the better it is. So I appreciate it. Don't keep doing it. And yes, and especially in the areas that I'm not as knowledgeable about. I don't know Islam, you know, so well. And although I did get a copy of the Quran. About 2 weeks after I got married, don't ask, I got invited by an Islamic group, one of these like pro-Israel Islam group to speak. And it was, and they gave me as a present a copy of the Quran, but I have it here in my house. I don't think I've read it, but, anyways, I've other books I haven't read either. I didn't only pick on that book, but lots of books I have here I haven't read, but okay. Anyways, having books is good, even if you don't read them. Reading them is even better, but, you know. All right, everybody. Laila Tov, hope to see you soon. And I got to go prepare my shiur for tomorrow morning a little bit. So thank you very much. And Laila Tov.
Thank you so much. My parents would have enjoyed this.
Okay.
Thank you.
Thank you, Debbie. Thank you. Okay.
Thank you. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.